and share. I'll have to just tell you about Sam. She's a beautician in Tallna. You can come up if you want, Sam. She's a beautician in Tallna. Been here for, I don't know how, 6 years. We were trying to figure that out the other day, but 8 years. And I think one of the first times that we met, I didn't even know how it was, but we ended up putting linoleum in their kitchen. And afterwards, I think, maybe it was even before that, but we were just sitting around the living room, and I don't know how much of your testimony you share, but she and Spencer weren't married yet at the time, and we were just opened the Bible up, because I think you were, you know, hungry. You'd been searching. I don't know, some other people had maybe been talking, but they asked us the question about, what does God think about people living together or something like that? And Jeff and I both looked at each other like, do we want to go there, you know? And so I said to Spencer, do you really want to know the truth? Or do you just want us to tell you what you want to hear, you know? Because we're gonna probably tell you what the Bible says about it. And so I just appreciated that about them, that in their hunger, they did want to know the truth. And the sad part of it was that nobody was telling them the truth. So, but God did work. So Sam?
Sure. Good morning. Like she said, I'm from Tallna. Well, we live just like 4 miles from here, me and my husband and our two kids. We have two kids, Blake and Drayson. It started, Jeff and Carol always babysat our kids for us. They always had them, along with Candy Ehlers and Grandma Carol Dahl, that my kids called them. We moved up here from South Dakota 8 years ago this December. Didn't know a soul up here. We moved to rural Tallna. Blake called it the middle of nowhere. Actually, the middle of nowhere for a really long time. And he could not figure out why there was not a Burger King in Tallna. Well, so I really don't know the whole timeline, but my biggest testimony is how God totally took our life and totally flipped it upside down for the best. Spencer and I lived together. January, it'll be 10 years that we have been together. And in 2011, we separated, which I thought it was the end of my world. I didn't know what I was going to do. Here I had two kids with him, and he told me it was Thanksgiving night. He told me, he said, I just don't think I'm ever going to be married. And I was like, whoa, okay. So I went back home to South Dakota, and I knew I had to stay up here. I knew that this was where I was supposed to be. So I got an apartment in Tallna, and me and my youngest son, we hiked it out in Tallna for, a year and a half, I think we were there. And I remember in January of 2012, I was telling Haley Capel, I said, I know something needs to change, but I'm so scared to make that life change. I don't know if I really should do it. I know everything's going to have to change in my life to do it. And well, that was in January, and in February I came to church, and I was like, okay, well, I can do this, you know. I grew up in a Lutheran church, but I never was really, I didn't know what my purpose was. I didn't really know the Lord. It was just kind of, we did some routine things, and I was confirmed and everything, but I didn't really know what that meant. So I really didn't have a Christian upbringing. So in February 2012, I came here and attended church and really enjoyed it. It was something I've never been a part of before. And then in April, Timothy Stewen came, and Spencer and I were on talking terms. So, you know, he knew I was coming to church and all this, and Tim came, and I was like, Spencer, you should just maybe come. And along with Aaron Ehlers and Howard Ehlers and all those guys, they got him to come to this meeting, you know, and praise God that Tim and Spencer, I think, are 10 days apart, so right there, they kind of had a bond there, and geez, 2 nights into the meetings, we were both saved, born again, water baptized, and it was like, whoa, Lord, what are you doing? He delivered us from smoking. We'd smoked since, well, I had smoked since I was 14, delivered us from that, just an amazing life turnaround. And then I thought, oh, well, okay, so here the Lord separated us in November, moved me to a different spot, kept him at the house. That next March, we were engaged and married in August, and the Lord took that, separated us, so we were not living together the truthful way, the right way. So we got married and I moved in, and God has blessed me with an amazing man. Amazing man. So praise be to God.
That's awesome, isn't it? God, we just thank you. We bless the Lord, oh my soul. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, for your kindness, for your goodness. Thank you for your saving grace, for your power. Thank you for meeting us here in this place today, Lord. Thank you that you live inside each one of us that has chosen to make you the Lord of our lives. Thank you for your sweet Holy Spirit that indwells each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Once again, Lord, we just pray that you'd have your way in this place today. Speak through your servant, Vicky, and God, just use her words to minister. Thank you for each one of these precious women that are here today, God, and had so many other things that they could have chosen to do, but they've chosen to come and honor your name and to hear from your word. They've chosen to learn from you and see how they can better themselves and just to give themselves to you. And we'll honor you with all that we are today, all that we do, all that we say. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. I'm looking for a thumbs up over here. Got another one of our gals, Amber, that I asked to share some of her testimony today. She's a little nervous, but it's a good thing. I was telling somebody else, too, that, you know, it's always a good thing if you come with a little fear and trepidation when you're going to speak for the Lord. Hayden's going to come with her too. But it's always good to come with a little bit of fear and trembling. Like, it'll keep you humble and know that you, and then we know that you want it to be the Holy Spirit that speaks through you. So come on up, girls. Hayden's going to be her moral support. Maybe she can throw a few words in here too.
Last night the Lord laid on my heart about can you hear me now? Okay. The Lord laid on my heart about unforgiveness, and I don't know if anybody in this room is struggling with unforgiveness, but I wanted to give you my story about it. The Lord laid on my heart a year and a half ago about that I was dealing with unforgiveness, and it was my pride that was getting in the way. And so we were at Tim Stewart meetings, and he was talking about it, and the song Break Every Chain was in my head constantly for a week while I showered, while I did anything. And finally, the person that I had unforgiveness towards, the Lord told me, you need to forgive her. You need to forgive her. So I ended up texting her because I was an emotional wreck and just told her, I forgive you, and it was for myself, not for anybody else, not for her. It was for me. I needed to do it. And I'm not nervous anymore.
Relax.
So now, thanks, Callie. So as soon as I text her and told her I forgave her, I just had this complete, I don't even know how to describe it, like a hug from God, just saying that is what I needed to do. The song was gone. I dropped to my knees in my bedroom and just wept for an hour. Went to Tim again that night and got water baptized, and we've never been the same.
Can I do one later? Well, I guess last night, if you saw me, I was bawling my eyes out. And for a while, I didn't really understand why. But when Victoria said, you know, God suffers through all the pain and rejection that you suffer through. And I suffered through quite a bit of that. And I just, I couldn't stop crying. It just feels so good to know somebody else loves you and is with you. Yeah.
Thank you. These girls are firecrackers. Hayden's being a witness in her school, and this little gal here, yeah, she's telling the word all over the place. Just throwing it out there, aren't you? So, yeah. You know, when Amber was talking about unforgiveness, it's been said, you know, people will say, well, God's been dealing with me about my unforgiveness, but we've heard it said that God has already dealt with you. You're the one that's still dealing with it. He's already told you what we need to do. We need to forgive. If you're still dealing with it, that's not from God. He's done. His work is done. So just turn it over. But anyway, praise God for the testimonies that are shared today and how God's working in your lives, and we continue to do so. We want to welcome Victoria back again today. Oh, Steve, are you going to say something?
Well, I tell you, it is really great to be here, by the way. And it's a long distance up here. You know, we used to actually drive back and forth when we lived in Iowa. We would drive to Texas and back. And it actually takes half of your driving time is just getting to the state of Texas. And Texas is that big. I don't know if anybody really realizes just how huge this place is. Oh, goodness. It's like a whole other United States. You have the United States, and then you have Texas. It's huge. In fact, Texas kind of thinks of themselves as that way, too. It's like their own country down there. It's kind of weird. But, no, it is really good to be here. And I want to hit on that, too, because what you girls just said was that you were talking about how you realize that suddenly God is really there with you. And I think this is something we really need to grab a hold of. This is not just some ethereal being that sort of hovers around and is sort of disconnected from us. This is a God who, because he loved us, not because he judged us, judgment was on the cross through his son, because he loved us so much, he sent his son to die on the cross for us. This is God desires to have this relationship with us, he wants it to be real. He wants it to be tangible. He wants us to, at times, just to sit down and cuddle up and just put your head on his chest and just be there with him, just absorbing everything that he has for you. It's an amazing thing. Is Jeff here still? I'll save my stories then. I don't have anything embarrassing to say. This is the crazy thing, is that I've known these guys now 30 years. Haven't seen them for 30 years, but the times that we had at college were wonderful. And I don't have any, like, stinker stories. I just have, like, fun stories. So I guess that's good, because that means they were being good and I was being good and everything was boring, and there, we made that work. But he is not boring. That is definitely true. I just wanted the opportunity because was anybody not here last night? Okay, so we have some new people here. So I want to just introduce myself. I'm Steve Boyson. I'm Victoria Boyson's husband. I don't get a chance to travel with her that much, so this is a real treat for me. Even to actually be physically there while she speaks. Usually I'm hearing the recordings, or I'm editing, or I'm doing something like that for her. So I don't get a chance to actually be, like, in the environment of it, you know? So this is really a treat for me. I just want you to know it. And being here with the Capels and with you guys is great. So it's like a plus, plus, plus situation here going on. But I can literally introduce her to you. And this does not come from falsity, and it does not come from fear. That she is my favorite author and my favorite speaker. It's not because she's my wife. I don't say it because I have to go home and live with her that way. Now, seriously, I want to tell you that, and I've said this before, that what you see up here is what I see at home. This is not a falsity. This is not just some random thing that she just kind of puts together crazy ideas and then comes up and starts talking about stuff. She literally, these are experiences that we have had in our life. These are the things that God has taken us through. And so when she's up here sharing, and you'll hear family stories and all this good stuff, which can be embarrassing to me at times, but she throws them out there anyway. But what you see is what you get. And there is a touch on her life that God has chosen to give out. So what I see with the anointing of God is a tangibility. There's a substance of things hoped for. This is what faith is, the substance of things hoped for. This actually has a tangible feel to it. That when she is speaking, when she's touching you in prayer, there's a release. There is a tangible evidence that's given, a transition from her to you, from God, whatever, to you. So I really want you just to open yourselves up to what she has for you. I get this stuff at home every day, so don't think this is just for you. I get it too. I'm not kidding you. I you know, it's like some of these things that she'll reach down, and my younger son, he's 18 right now. He's like his mother all over again, diving. He dives into, no, this is a good thing. I don't mean to say it like it's some kind of bad thing. This is a good thing. But he'll reach in to the Old Testament. How many people read the Old Testament? It's like, this is the, thank you. I think that's really great. I'm not a historian by nature, but my wife is. Well, this anointing or whatever it is has gone on to our 18-year-old now, and he's been reading in the Old Testament. He's like, he plucks out these little particles of like, where did you get that? These little truths, and he just like sprinkles them out. He's like, can you believe that God does this? And I'm like, where do you get this stuff? I don't even get this. Like, I read the New Testament. That seems like the safe place, you know? It's like all the things that we're used to thinking about, Jesus and all this. No, you go back to the Old Testament, you start looking for Jesus and that. There's some amazing stuff. And she is a historian. She will tell you, she can tell you all about Queen Victoria and, I mean, all these queens from England and all this stuff is like, I don't even know. I guess it's interesting. Is it interesting to anybody else? It's not necessarily to me, but if it is to you, I think that's great. But anyway, I'm really getting way off course because I just kind of like to get up here and just chatter away. But I want to introduce her to you, though. Literally, she's my wife. She's my love. She's the love of my life. God has given to her as a gift to me. First wife, only wife, which has been a great thing. I'm grateful for that. We're all broken in and broken down, and it works. I just want to give you my wife, Victoria Boyson.
Now it's on.
Callie reminds me so much of my youngest daughter, Kaylee. She's 14, so they're about the same age. But I don't know what it is about that youngest daughter. It's just like they do everything. You know, she's like a personal assistant. She does my mani, my pedis. She'll help me pick out what I'm gonna wear. She loves to do conferences, and she's like, God, you gave me this child, and she'll just sit there for hours listening to me talk to people she doesn't even know, and people come up and talk to her, and she loves it. And so I'm just like looking at her and thinking, wow, God, you're just so perfect. Seeing her fly around the church, anybody needs anything, Callie. It's amazing. I love it. Generation. My name is Victoria Boyson, but the Capels know me as Vicky. Because in college, I was Vicky. When we started a ministry, my husband decided I was going to be Victoria, because he thought when you get old, you're not going to be wanted to be called Vicky. So I've gotten so used to it after 12 years that I'm just like, okay, I'm Victoria. And so it's weird to be called Vicky, but you can call me whatever you want. Because this is North Dakota, and I love North Dakota. Spent really great years here. Praise God. I am the mother of four children. For those of you who were not here last night, I have a 25-year-old daughter named Cassandra and a 23-year-old son named Cody, and my 18-year-old that Steve talked about is Cole, and then my baby is Kaylee. She's 14. And obviously you met my husband, so there you have it. Oh, praise God. Father God, I just thank you for each and every person in this place right now. And I ask that you would just hold their thoughts and govern their minds, keep them focused on you and on your word. Your word will not turn void. And we count on that, Lord, that your word is so powerful. It will transform us. It will transform every thought and every memory. We will see you actively participating in our lives from childhood. You show us how every time we needed you, you were there. That you have never forsaken us, and you never will. And you want to be our intimate Father, Daddy, God. And we thank you for that. Don't know why you want it, but we thank you for it. And we thank you, Lord, that you look down and you see beauty when the world sees ashes. You see hope when the world sees hopelessness. And you see redemption in the reflection of your Son. in Jesus' mighty name. God, come into this place, govern this day, govern this place. We submit these meetings to you, Father. Let your will be done in this place as it is in heaven. Father God, just release your power, your outpouring, your anointing to transform us. And I pray a hedge of protection around this place that no devil of any kind can come near it. This is holy ground and we are off limits to you. In Jesus' mighty name, everything that is not of God has to flee now. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Hallelujah. I like loud churches, loud prayer meetings. At home when it's just us praying with our kids and stuff, we have a thing. Mama prays loud so that the kids will actually pray out loud. See, I just cover it all so no, they don't. I have one son that's not shy. Otherwise, all the rest of my kids are like somewhat shy. Kaylee's not quite as shy. Cole is like the antipathy of shy. He's like in your face. I'll tell you about my kids. Actually, I was going to talk to you about Cole. I actually had a thought that I would bring him with me because he's 18 and he's started to minister with me in prayer meetings, not prayer meetings, as praying in meetings, because since he was a little kid, he's a gift of healing on his life, and I don't have that all figured out. I really don't. I wish I had it. I have prayed and people have gotten healed, but I can't say that I have as much as he does. I don't know how he does it, but people just get healed. And when he was really little, I struggled with headaches, and the Holy Spirit would just say, have him pray, have him pray. So I'd bring up Cole and Kaylee, and they were probably, you know, like 8 and 4. We're talking really little. And they would just pray me through these headaches, you know? It would go away. And then I think when he was around 12, I injured my leg, I crushed my sciatic, and I injured my leg, and I had no feeling in my leg, and I had surgery, and it was just a very, very painful road to recovery. And literally, I would have him come and just pray me through it. You know, you have to stay mobile to get better, and he would just pray me through it, and he'd just keep on doing it, and he has such an insight about that I don't know where he got it. He did not get it from either of us. It was just from God. He has a different way of looking at healing than anybody. And I wanted to bring him with me today to pray for anyone that needed healing. But when Carol said she wanted this guy to come, I thought, okay, money, we'll just bring him. But I thought today when I was praying for my absolutely beautiful sister, Yellow, what's her name? Connie. When I was praying for her, I thought, you know what? I'm going to offer anybody that would like to have prayer, or you know anybody who needs prayer. What I decided to do is I'm going to have him pray over, you've heard of prayer cloths, right? This is Old Testament stuff. Is it Old Testament or New Testament? It's Bible. And so I'm going to have him pray over a prayer cloth, and you give me your address, you give your address to Steve, and I will have Cole pray and mail you a prayer cloth, okay? You want to do that? And I'm saying that this kid isn't anything special. He's a very normal 18-year-old. He just bought a taser, okay? So he's very, very normal. I'm not saying he's anything great. It's just what the Lord has given him, and why not take advantage of it? Why not let that grow and mature? And so we had a conference of probably 100, 120 people. We are still getting back testimonies of his, of just miracles that have happened because he prayed. And his line was always the longest. And he prayed the longest, you know. He absolutely loves this. He wanted to be a scientist. And I said, well, the Lord said you're going to be a minister. And he's like, I want to be a scientist. So he's like, seriously, a scientific prayer, evangelistic healer, whatever you call it. It's like a science experiment to him. That's like, he talks about it. So if you're interested in that, and I would encourage you to do that, it won't cost you anything. I'll pay for postage, okay? Just leave your address with Steve, and he'll take care of it from there. But I'll talk about my oldest daughter, Cassandra. She is a writer. She works for me. She does so much for me. She's like 3 employees in one. You know, she's my staff. Between her and Steve and Kaylee, they're my staff. But she... bless her heart, for years she helped me edit and things like that, and now God has blessed her. She grew up when Harry Potter was big, right? Remember those Harry Potter books? And all of her Christian friends were reading Harry Potter. And she just felt like this wasn't right. She didn't see the influence was very good in their lives. And so she really just sort of developed this desire to create a story that would resemble Harry Potter in ways, but reveal the real power of God. And she, when she first decided with the first one, this it's a trilogy, but she only got the first two completed. But Seeker's Call, she told me she wanted to put a dragon on the cover. And I said, oh, really? You know, in the church, you know, they kind of frown on dragons. Might take some explaining. So that's what I'm doing, explaining. She said, no, Mom, it's the bait on the hook. Because she saw that all the people that would want that fantasy novel, that kind of thing, they would see this and they would be drawn to it. And the first book, she gets them hooked, then she gets them saved, and then third, she gets them delivered and empowered. And so literally, you know, she, like in this book here, this book will just make you bawl. Because the character, Iviana, she goes through so many things. And as you've heard me talk last night, my daughter has gone through many things. And Iviana goes through many, many things and finally finds her destiny in God. And then in this book, as she becomes stronger in the Lord, she gets more intimately connected with Jesus. And she actually is, she encounters him on the cross, dying for her. And literally takes you through the salvation plan in a way that is not as Christianized as what, you know, we're so used to in the church, because it is for people to try to get past their barriers against religion, you know, to really talk to them on their level and to get past all of that and to show them who the real Jesus is. So anyway, I'm going to give these away to some young people. That was easy. That's book two and book one, so you'll be kind of like in the middle there, but it's still really good. I actually think I like book two better than book one. I don't know why, because that one I really did cry a lot, though. But anyway, okay, I'll give out more books later, so if you didn't get a free one, I will. And if you already bought it, you can just give the book away to somebody who needs it. You know, we had a conference where somebody stole books, and they were upset, you know, that somebody would do that. I'm like, are you kidding? They just stole the word of God. I'd have given it to them. Okay? So praise God. I literally would like to give books away, but honey doesn't think that's a very good idea. He pays the bills, so.
There was actually a poll that showed the number one book stolen is the Bible.
Huh, there you go. Hey, do it. Whatever it takes. If they have the money, serious. We'd give it away. Gideon's give away tons of Bibles, don't they? Okay, where are we at? We're in North Dakota, and you guys are so beautiful and such a receptive audience, and I feel like I'm back home because, you know, we live down south where there's, like, so many different ethnicity. Why? Who thought of that word? Okay. So I feel like I'm back home. See, I grew up in Minnesota and Nebraska, and so I down in Texas, they'll be like, you talk funny. And I'm like, seriously? You talk way funnier than I do. But they'll just sit there and look at me, and you guys don't do that. I don't even have as much as what you guys have. I just have a little bit compared to you. You know, your boats and your toast and Odin a boat and Sven and Ollie. Anyway, okay. Okay, enough. I got some sleep last night. We were up at 4 in the morning yesterday traveling the gamut of American travel, which is probably better than, like, European or, like, South American travel. So praise God. A while back, the Lord put this song in my head, and it was like a little poetry song, and it says, raise an army, prepare the way, light the torch, it's time to play. And he was showing me that the days that we're walking in are so exciting to him. He's literally so excited because there's so many people that he has put seeds of destiny and purpose inside. And he's like, at this moment, people think, oh, it's too late. It's bypassed me, whatever. You know, the enemy always tries to tell us every kind of thing on the on the books, he makes up excuses of why this hasn't happened. But the thing of it is, the Lord decides. The Lord decides. And so the seeds and the destiny and the purpose that he has, he's ready to breathe on those embers and just make that come alive. And so he's literally saying, don't be afraid of the days that you're in. It's playtime to the Lord. It's playtime to the Lord. Don't let the news get you down. Don't be fearful. Get excited because God's in charge. The Bible says that men make plans and the Lord laughs. So the government can make plans. The Muslims can make plans. The Chinese can make plans. We can make plans. And the Lord laughs. He's not worried. You know why he's not worried? It's because he's got y'all. Did you know that you were the answer? It's never changed. He said, go ye to in all the world and preach the gospel to every tribe and tongue. The plan hasn't changed. Sometimes we go through ups and downs. Sometimes the church is vibrant and alive and powerful. And sometimes we go through those times that are really trying. And we've just come out of one of those times. The Lord gave me a word back in, I think, 2008, where he said it's the hour of darkness. Do you remember the hour before the Lord was crucified? And the enemy was allowed to hurt him and wound him and mock him. But then there was the hour when the enemy's hour was over and the Lord came back triumphant. And the enemy suddenly realized that everything he had done was completely wrong. And he had created his worst enemy. And that's what's happening right now. They're talking and they're saying all this stuff. They're making all these plans. We're gonna eliminate Christianity in America. No. You know when you try to put out a fire and you maybe stomp it down and that fire just spreads? And it catches on more? And see, the church for years has been just almost like a money-making thing. You know, I know because you guys have such an amazing church here, you don't maybe see what it's like. But a lot of times I meet ministers where I know that they're maybe too much focused on greed or money and paying bills and stuff like that. They get caught up in it as occupation rather than ministry, right? But you see, when you have times of trials and things like that, and maybe they take away your tax-exempt status, you know, those are the times when the Lord makes those with a pure heart rise up because they're willing to stick it out no matter if it's easy or not, right? So these are great times for the church, great times. And I've been seeing the heart of the believers become more bold and to stand up for truth and the gospel. So praise God. I shared last night about the army of women, but that was a part of today's message, and I knew I was preaching today's message. But since some of you weren't here, I'll share it again. I was on a dark hill. It was night and very, very dark, and I went out, and I had one torch, and I knew all around me were the lost and the prodigals, and I wanted to light their way. Because I felt they wanted to come home, but they did not. They were afraid. Sorry. They were afraid to come home. And so I was trying to light their way. And the wolves that were mixed in with the lost, they were speaking out and they said, your light isn't bright enough. And so I prayed a prayer. And I closed my eyes and I prayed a prayer. And I said, God, make my light brighter. And when I opened my eyes, I was surrounded by a whole hillside full of women with torches. And the whole night sky was gone, and it was lit up like day. And see, I believe that's what we're headed into. We're headed into, first, a time of awakening in the church. Then we're going to take back the plunder the enemy stole from us. And then we'll just take a little bit of his goods as well. Some of the lost. Amen? Some of them. Last night I talked about billions. That's some. So what I saw was God just raising up an army of women, an army of women. And you know, when God prepares you, he takes you out to boot camp, and you run the gamut of these trials, and every trial makes you stronger and stronger and stronger. And when you go to battle and you have a sword, you don't fight with it in its sheath. Is that right? You take it out of the sheath and you wield the sword. Even the sight of the sword is terrifying to the enemy, okay? So God is about to take out his army of women that have been prepared, and he's not going to hide them anymore. He's going to move them to the front lines. He's going to empower their words. The wisdom that is in women is astonishing. It is astonishing. And when we speak out, anointed by God, it will penetrate, get past all of the enemy's barriers in a person's mind and heart, and they'll just begin to weep. Because it's God speaking through his people, not us. And the men have been on the front lines long enough, and they need our help. So we're going to meet them there. And if we have an army that's completely intact and motivated together, we can't lose, right? The Bible says we can't lose. I'll prove it to you. Okay. So in this army, there's, you know, as far as women, we get so caught up in comparing each other and being like, am I as good as this person? Oh, I like that person here. I like this person's eyes. I like that. I like that. You know what? Just stop. It doesn't do any good. I know because I've done it. You either feel less about yourself if you compare yourself to somebody else, or you feel better than them. Neither one is good. We're all sisters. In heaven, we don't do that. In heaven, we look at ourselves and we think, oh, I'm made in his image. I'm gorgeous. Right? We don't say, oh, my thighs, I wish I had her thighs, or I wish I was tall like Carol Capel. I'll forgive you for that. So in James 3, 13 through 18. I think I do need my glasses. I don't know, my eyes are wigglier today than ever. Did you have them ready for me? James 3, 13. I love James. Don't you love James? I love the Word of God, but I have a special place in my heart for James. James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, and quote unquote wisdom, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy, selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So what I'd like to show you is that there are two different kinds of wisdom. There is the demonic wisdom, and then obviously heaven's wisdom, God's wisdom. And the Word of God shows us that there is a demonic wisdom, that it comes with selfishness, envy, you know, all the things in our heart that just make us miserable. Like, we can have a house and a mansion and great husband and kids and still be miserable because we're envying somebody about something that they have we don't have. Because you know, it doesn't have to make sense. Demonic wisdom is of the devil. It doesn't make sense. It's just made there to make us miserable. So, but this wisdom that comes from God is like you could be in a shack and on your own, living on 2 cents a day, and you're elated and happy and so glad to be alive. That's the power of heavenly wisdom. So what I'd like to show is the practical use of God's wisdom versus demonic wisdom, and how the army of women and men too, will actually be able to fight this battle of fighting demonic wisdom with God's wisdom. So I need 3 volunteers. Okay, you, you, and you. All right. Who wants to be the bad guy? Okay. Okay, so what we're going to do, I'll have Hayden come here. And tell me your name again, sweetheart.
Lexi.
Okay. Let's see. Lexi. No, wait, I did that wrong all around. Okay, you come here. you wait over here, sweetheart. Okay. Now, Callie has, even though, okay, she's the most amazing girl on the planet in real life, but she's just portraying that she's had a bad time and she's encountered demonic wisdom, okay? And she comes to Hayden and she says a bunch of things about Hayden. You're this, you're that, you're blah, blah, blah. She is dumping demonic wisdom, the wisdom that comes from the enemy, onto her friend Hayden, okay? Right? So then, now you can go away. Don't leave altogether, though. You still, we have to have redemption. Okay. So then Hayden, she's like, oh, she's got this load of demonic wisdom that's been dumped, and it's like God is trying to fight it so hard. It's like, you're not a loser. You're a winner. You're the head and not the tail, okay? God's doing that. Then Lexi comes along, and she says, Hayden, what's the deal with you? Are you okay? Right? Say, you don't have to say it. It's okay. I said it. It's enough. So she says that to her, and Hayden pours out her heart. She said, I was this, and she said, I was that. Now you come back, and you speak boldly the truth. Hayden, you are a powerful woman of God. You're the head and not the tail. Don't you listen to that. That was an assignment of the enemy. But here's the trick. Instead of it ending there, the two of these guys get together, and they say, the person who's really attacked isn't Hayden, but Callie. Callie's under attack. So they get together, and they storm the gates of hell, and they declare over Callie, no, she is not going to have this demonic wisdom. And they're going to speak God's wisdom into her life, and they're going to say she is going to be a powerhouse for God, and she's going to speak life and be a life force. Right? So then you just won the war. You took back what was the enemy was trying to steal, and then you took his plunder. He thought he had her. Now she's his worst nightmare. Right? Okay, give him a hand. That's a simple war, isn't it? That sounds doable. We can do that. Amen. Years ago, I had a beautiful friend named Cindy, and we went to church together. Our kids were the same age, and I just love this gal so much. And she was a strong believer, and she, but the church that we were going through had a lot of difficulties at the time, and because of that, she chose to leave and go to another church. And when she first left, I felt kind of weird about her leaving, but since my husband was pastoring at the church, I felt like I can't say, well, they're of the devil, you know. I felt like I couldn't. I probably maybe could have, I don't know. But she might have just thought I was a part of all the hurt, you know. And so I just, and you know, honestly, I didn't really know for sure. It could have been a good church. You never know. So I just sort of, as she started going to this other church, I sort of lost track with her. You know, over time, I still really loved her, but I lost track with her. And then one day, I met up with her at Walmart. Praise God for Walmart. I met up with her at Walmart, and she was there, and I noticed right away that it seemed like her countenance had changed. She just seemed more fiercer, just intense, and she was always so sweet and just open. And when I walked up to her, I felt the Lord speak to me. He says, don't get too close, okay? And I know that sounds weird. Sometimes God's weird. That's all I can say. He told people to, they eat dung or have dung on their, anyway, we won't go there. So he does some weird things. So he says, don't get too close. And as I'm standing there, I'm talking to her, and she just starts talking and saying all this stuff, and it's like demonic wisdom. She'd been receiving a lot of demonic wisdom from this new church. It was all anger and hostility and this kind of stuff. And I stood there, and as I stood there in the spirit, and I've always been able to like see things when the Father shows me. Don't think that I can like x-ray your life and know everything about you. Only when he tells me. Some people get kind of freaked out. But So I'm standing there in front of her, and I see this massive dog. He was about this tall, and he's standing there. And as he's barking, she can't hear it. I can't hear it. I just see this barking dog sitting right in front of her. As her lips move, his lips move. So literally, this was a total design and assignment of the enemy for my friend. And I stood there like, you know, you have two choices at that time. Run or fight, okay? And if you fight, what are you going to do, right? I loved this woman, and I hated to see this happening to her life. So what I did is I found an older woman. I was in my 20s at the time that this happened. I found an older woman, Grandma Pearl. I found somebody safe that wasn't going to gossip and tell the story and embellish it. I didn't want any more curses on this woman. I wanted her saved. So I went to Grandma Pearl, and we started praying for her. And in a matter of weeks, I got a phone call. And Cindy was broken. The church had turned against her, and she had left in disgrace and fear. What had happened was, after we started praying, her husband, I forget his name, Jim, Tim, Tom, Ted,
Mike.
Huh? Mike, oh, sounds nothing like Oh, so close. Okay, so Mike is sitting in church, and all of a sudden he gets this godly wisdom, and he starts thinking, this place is nuts. Some guy in God is just like right on the money. And he sits there. He didn't say nothing to nobody, but he starts just thinking, this isn't a good church. Well, the pastor at the time noticed a look on his face. And she approached him and she said, I see anger in you from towards me. She said, what is your problem, you know? And he just said, well, seems like there are a lot of divorces in this church. And what had been happening, there was a lot of wife and husband swapping and people getting divorced and marrying other people. And pastor, I think she had three husbands. And so it was a lot of weird stuff going on. And suddenly, because of heaven's wisdom hit Mike as we prayed, then he's all of a sudden saying, divorces aren't, this isn't right. And we'd been hearing stuff too. These were friends of ours going to the lot. We had more friends than just that going there. And we just leave life after life after life just devastated. And he just had that little bit of heavenly wisdom hit him. And that pastor was so mad that she kicked him out of the church. And she told Cindy, she said, you either leave him or you leave the church. So she decided to leave him. And she took her four kids and went to a homeless shelter. And she was living in a homeless shelter, okay? Grandma Pearl and I are still praying. We're still fighting for Cindy. She's in a homeless shelter with her four kids. She calls the pastor. She's like, well, I need help. You know, I've left my husband. I'm staying with you. I need help. Pastor says, well, you're on your own. Again, heaven wisdom getting in there. She's like, okay, they're not going to help me. So then the next Sunday, she went to church, and she had her kids with her. And the church was progressing, service like usual. And then suddenly, people started getting up, and there was this commotion. And she got up, and she looked out the window, and she saw her husband had come to church. Her husband was not a big guy, but I don't think I would tango with him. He was a mechanic. He could handle himself. But four of the men of church got out and ran to him and beat him up. All he wanted was his wife and kids back. And he came there to get them back. But do you remember Jesus? He was beaten and he was bruised because he wanted his family back too. And he took it for us to redeem us, just like Mike took it for Cindy, because he wanted her back. And you know what? Heaven's wisdom came into her life that day, because as she watched her husband beaten, she was under such strongholds. She had one thought, one bit of heaven's wisdom, and it was, "That's not nice." That's not nice. And it wouldn't leave her alone. That God's word does not return void. It wouldn't leave her alone, and she went home and she kept thinking, "That's not nice. That's not nice." And she picked up her kids and went home. And then she called me quite a lot after that. And the Lord kept speaking to me. He said, you know, because even though she had walked out of the church, she was still so full of all this stuff that they'd taught her, and so much fear, such tremendous fear of these people and the way they operated. And, you know, I just want to clarify, this is not a church. This is not a Christian church. They called themselves a church, but this was not a church. This was a cult, okay? I don't want you to think that the church is like that, because this church isn't like that. There might be problems in the church, but, you know, this was something different. But every time she would call, I wouldn't, like, preach at her. I would just give her gentle, pure wisdom, just a little bit of wisdom at a time. Whatever the Holy Spirit would lead me to do, I just give her a little bit at a time. And because the Lord said, it's going to take some time. It's a lot of work to unravel. So little bit by little bit, we spoke, we prayed, and eventually, I got my friend back. And she's still my friend today. And you want to know what? She is the most powerful woman of God because of what she went through. Devil, don't mess with her. She is powerful. And the whole family's together. They're doing better than ever. Their kids are, I think most of them, all of them are serving the Lord to some degree. So it's like God took this situation and he pounded it with just a little bit of heavenly wisdom, because the Lord outranks everybody and everything. His wisdom, the enemy, he doesn't hold a candle. He has no power against the wisdom of God in our lives. So that's why it's so important that we gain a real strong handle on the word of God. I love church ladies. Where's church lady? I don't see her hat. There, I see. I didn't recognize you.
Yeah, I know.
Okay. So, you know, the Bible talks all the time about putting on your armor and your sword and your shield and all this stuff. How many know you don't wear armor to a garden party? Yeah. You wear it to a battle. So even though church is fun and it's beautiful, and this church is especially beautiful, and I love that cross, you know, we have to understand that in this life, we will have trouble. And the Lord has given us the keys to win. And that key is the word of God and knowing the word of God and the wisdom of God, to know that God loves us. And his love is like a sword. It's light and it's power. And the word of God says you will know them by his love in through their lives. You will know them by their fruit, right? Like she said, that's not nice. She knew it. That wasn't nice. And that was all she had to go on, and the Lord transformed her life. So, but the Bible tells us that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. You know, we've all heard about the great thing that's coming against the world, the great deception. There it is. The deception that's coming against the world. You know, we've heard it was the New Age movement. We heard it was Islam. All these things that we've heard is like the great deception that's coming in the world. The great deception is in the Word of God. It says the love of many will grow cold because sin is rampant on the earth. So the great deception is cold love. Okay? And if our love is cold, we've lost our power. We've lost our light. And we put down our weapons. So in Matthew 24, let's just read it, 12 to 13. It says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." That's Matthew 24, 12 and 13. And now that I made you switch over there, go back to James 1. Hey, I didn't tell you to turn. I just told you the scripture. James 1:14, it says, "Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Now, if I were the devil, I would never be blatant with sin. I would start out in little bitty sins and then build on it. It makes sense, right? So isn't that what he does with us? He starts with a desire, okay? No sin just starts out, boom, I'm going to sin. It starts out first with demonic wisdom. And that's why the Word of God says, take every thought captive. You know, like Cindy looked out the window and she had heaven's wisdom, and it spoke against all this was going on with heaven's wisdom. You take demonic wisdom captive with heaven's wisdom, and you say, this doesn't line up. Okay? So you have a desire in your heart. That's the time to nip it in the bud. That's the time to take care of it, to hold that thing captive. We were talking earlier about unforgiveness. When you've been really wronged by people, you are going to have a battle. It will be a battle to forgive, because the enemy doesn't want you to forgive. So he's going to keep trying to remind you and bring you back to that wounded place. He wants them to wound you over and over and over again. So you have to learn to take every thought captive right away. And not every thought, okay, is your own. Demonic wisdom is a demon, okay? So the devil comes, and he sometimes even comes like an angel of light to bring a little bit of truth wrapped in a lie, right? But if we take that thought captive, when we say, I rebuke you, Satan, you go in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to go that direction, I'm going to go this direction. If he still keeps coming back, you're going to say, God, help me, okay? It's as simple as that. That's your war, and that's your victory. In James 1:19, it says, we must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Right now, we have a war in the church, and it's a war against what are we going to represent God like? Is he going to be an angry God or a loving God? And so many people are fighting with human anger. But the Word of God says clearly, human anger will not produce the righteousness that God desires. You will know them by their fruit: love, peace, patience. So in James 2:18, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a pretty high calling right there. And that is called the royal love. In the New Testament, when they're talking a lot, most of the time when they're talking about the law, they're talking about the royal law. The royal love, law, which is the law of love. In James 1:26, it says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, it is, when you go to the news, when you go to Facebook, when you go to Walmart, the world is polluted, poisoned with anger, fear, all these things. And so literally, you know, you can stop watching television, stop listening to the radio, but you still have to deal with the anger that is in our world today. You still have to make a choice. Am I going to go that way? Am I going to give in to anger? And, you know, the thing about anger, have you noticed during a political season how much stronger the anger is? Because we all think we're right, but we're all wrong, because we're all angry. You're angry, you're wrong. Whether you're a Republican, independent, whatever you are, you're angry, you're wrong. So what are we going to do? This political season, I love every Democrat you can find. Hey, I've been Republican since birth, so anyway, okay. Just find a guy, call him a Republican, I'll vote for him. I don't have to get mad. Okay, moving on. Okay. James 3:13 says, Who is wise and understanding among you? Oh, I already read this one. I'll read it again. Let them show it by their good life, by their deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast about it or deny the fact, because such wisdom does not come from heaven. If it's not from heaven, I don't want it. Right? You don't want it. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, peace-loving, considerate, submission, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. So I'm going to skip this part. I want to move on to the other things. So let's go to James 2:12. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? You know, you've always heard faith without actions isn't really faith, right? Well, what's the action? James just got done talking about mercy. He's saying mercy is the action. You can't have faith. You know, you've all met Christians that say, I'm a Christian. You know, like church lady, she had it all together. Except for the truth. She forgot that. Okay? She looked like a Christian. But here's what a Christian is. Somebody that shows it by their actions. Their life is merciful. You know, maybe they have a bad day. We're not called to be perfect. Okay, I know the Bible says that. We are called, but it's not overnight. It's not microwave. So God is calling us to have the journey to make the choices of mercy and mercy and mercy and mercy, because love manifests itself through mercy powerfully. And the Bible says you will be judged by your mercy. You will be judged by the law of mercy, the law that sets men free. The law that sets men free is mercy, because he had mercy on us. He had mercy on us. We didn't deserve it, but he had mercy on us, and he set us free. And that's the law of mercy. The law of mercy is, if he's had mercy on you, you have to give it as freely as you received it, right? So like when the Lord comes up to my sister, and he will recognize every time she shows mercy, even if the people she had mercy to don't even know, the Lord recognizes, and he says, good job, girl. Good job. You did it again. I'm so proud of you. And when she gets to heaven, her mercy tank is going to be overflowing. Amen. So love without mercy is not love. Christianity without mercy is not Christianity. Right? Now, we seem to like to complicate things as humans. But this seems very, very simple to me, because Christianity is all heaven coming to earth and taking all the darkness and giving us freedom, because mercy, grace, forgiveness is our freedom. In James 2:14, it says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but you don't show it by your action? Love proves our faith. We don't have to preach a sermon. We can be one. Right? It is showing people. You're revealing people. I think that person, there's something different about them. Something has changed them. They're not the same. So when you have a time where you have a thought or some kind of, you know, my son is sometimes crazy about this kind of stuff. He'll come to me and he'll have this completely screwed up revelation of something. It's off the wall. And he'll say, well, this and that, you know, we should be able to live free and done and all this stuff. And I said, I come back to the wisdom that's in the Word from heaven. That's, you know, because we are called to love, love manifests itself by living in a way that doesn't cause other people to stumble. So I got him. He has to live in a way that doesn't cause other people to stumble, or else he's not walking in love, right? I got him. I won again. So far, I'm keeping ahead, but he's only 18. Okay. So you have to ask yourself, whose wisdom in it? When a thought comes, you have to say, is it, so God's wisdom is humility, pure, peace-loving, gentle, submissive, shows no favoritism, does good deeds, sincere, full of mercy. The enemy's wisdom is pride, lying, competes, belittles, bitter, jealousy, selfish, shows favoritism and unforgiveness. You know, those things will try to come. I don't care how great of a Christian you are, that's going to try to come. But you have to learn to recognize that, because you don't want that to plant itself in your life. What? Oh, you sneezed? I thought you said, that's good. Okay, so back to James. James 2, 1 through 4 says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. I don't think the church preaches much about this at all. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but make the poor man stand over here or sit on the floor, have you not discriminated among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Okay? And in James 2:9 says, if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. And James compares favoritism to adultery and murder. And how many times have you been, well, I'll tell you the story. My husband's father is somewhat wealthy, but he doesn't always, when he's not at work, he doesn't like to dress fancy. He just dresses, he'll have overalls on and stuff. That's what he likes to dress. And one day when Steve was young, his dad wanted to go take the boys out and buy them each a brand new mini bike. How much was it? $1,500 a piece for mini bike? $600. Inflation. Okay. How $600. Hey, that's pretty cheap. We should buy some for our boys. So he walks in, cash in hand, overalls on. Nobody would wait on him. He had money to spend. He was there ready. That was a sale. They worked for commission. They missed it. Why? Because they looked at the outward, and they didn't. They missed the fruit of the inside. Okay? And so often in the church, not this church, because this church is perfect, but so often we look past the treasure that we could have in the lives of people because we can't get past the outside. Or we're impressed by somebody over here who has money and we're not impressed by you. If you've ever been overlooked, you know, I remember one time this church brought me in and they wanted me to come in and they wanted me to teach at their church on a regular basis. And I went in and I brought my husband at the last minute. I just brought him with me. And when I was there, suddenly, because my husband was there, they were all over him, like, oh, you're the one. Like, they really said that. We really want to talk to you. Now, he doesn't write books, and he doesn't teach, and he doesn't minister. He used to, he someday will again. But that's not what he wants to do. And he wasn't going to do it for them. But because he was a man, solely because he's a man, they bypassed me and went to him, which is really great because I didn't have to teach for their church then, see? The Lord spared me. But I'm saying, it's too long. The church has bypassed strong, wise women because they simply weren't a man. They were anointed. They were powerful. They'd go to them if they needed prayer. They'd go if they needed help, discipleship. I have lots of people that will take my messages and preach them. I think that, and I'm pretty happy with that. I'll take that too. But I would like to see women be recognized for what they possess. I would like to see the treasure in women be favored the way God would favor it if he were here. He is here. So the enemy comes in with his demonic wisdom, and he comes to women and he says, "You're not this, you're not that." He wants to get us wrapped up in human anger. So he brings favoritism. And he says, "Well, you can't. They didn't recognize you, so you must not be any good," right? He brings in human wisdom. The enemy doesn't care what you're upset about. He just wants you upset. He doesn't care if it's about abortion or homosexuality or race or politics. He just wants you upset. If the enemy wanted me to do something, I wouldn't do it. If he told me I couldn't preach, I would preach. If he told me that I can't have a farm, I'd go buy one. And if he tells you you can't preach the word of God because you're a woman, or you can't reach the lost because you're too old, or too tall, or too short, or too skinny, or too fat, don't do it. You do exactly what he tells you you can't do. He says you can't climb a wall, you get out there and climb the wall. I'm serious. Why are you laughing? I wouldn't do it. If he tells you you can't preach, girl, you preach. And you keep preaching. When I was, I don't know how old you are. Are you in high school? Okay, when I was in high school, I was spirit-filled, and a lot of my friends weren't spilled fear. Blah, blah, blah. They weren't. See, I'm talking in tongues. I was spirit-filled, and they weren't. I was the only one, and they thought I was crazy, but you know what? I just kept telling them. Like, here's the word of God. You're going to deny black and white? It's right here. You just don't stop. There's always going to be somebody to tell you you can't do it, but you just do it anyway. You know, it's like a challenge. Right, Callie? I doubt that there's anything you think that you can't do. Am I right? She's like, "Mom, I'm going to go skydiving." No, Callie, no. Sorry, Carol. I'll let you deal with that. I'm going back to Texas. Oops. Okay, anyway, I want you to know that God likes a challenge. If there's something that's standing in your way, understand he likes a challenge. He's willing to take it on if you're willing to work with him. And there's nothing that can stand in his way. You know, when I started preaching, I started in my home a Bible study with two other women. And I was, 22 or something? I was young. I had two other women that would come once a week. You know, one of those women is in full-time ministry right now. So I have 50% of my entire group that's in the ministry. That's pretty good odds. I don't care who you are. Okay? All right. I'm going to pray for you. Father God, I pray that you would use your word in my attempt to explain your word, to repair any damage that's been done in their lives, to restore their soul and their mind, to go back into memories, and you explain them in a way that will give them strength. God, I ask you to reap a mighty harvest through their lives, that they would sow seeds and they would not stop. God, I pray that you would show them how powerful and value the wisdom in them is. The wisdom they've gained through trial and experience, the treasure that they have only because they passed through the fire and they've come out on the other side. And now they have insight that other people don't have. and they can give a testimony to the power of God to transform their lives. And I thank you for the lost coming home. Those who gave up on God coming back wilder than ever, more passionate than ever. God, I thank you, Lord, that every word we speak would be like an arrow sent into their hearts to reap a harvest in their lives. Your word will not return void. And we claim that to our coworkers, our kids, our grandkids, our nieces and nephews. We will not stop. Our friends, our neighbors, we will not stop. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for a harvest of souls through us. How many want the inheritance of the souls that God has laid up for you to win? Yeah. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. Amen. All right, Carol.
Wow, that'll put a little fire under you, huh? God is willing to take on a challenge. How many of you are ready to join with him? That's good. Let's go do the work. And we do claim that for our kids. God's going to bring in a harvest. He's going to bring our children. He's going to bring our neighbors. He's going to bring our families, our husbands. Amen, Lord. We'll agree with that. Well, I'm sure if anybody wants prayer, Victoria will stay up here and pray with you. We'll have dinner ready out here in just a little bit. We'll get it set up. And within 5 minutes. Are you ready right now? Yeah, okay, they'll set it out. Those boys got it down. So they'll set it out. And we'll go and enjoy some fellowship and food together. And we have some little question papers on the table. Excuse me, I'm chewing gum. We have some little question papers on the tables. If you want to have some intentional conversation, maybe direct the conversation a little bit to stir something in us. Some of them are about mentorship. Some of them are, just fun. But if you don't know what to talk about over dinner, that'll maybe give you some helps. But discuss what was spoken over this morning. We don't have to talk about the weather. You can watch the Weather Channel when you get home. So direct your conversation maybe towards, what the Lord is teaching you this weekend, just intentional things. So we're just going to bless the food and thank you, Lord, for those guys working back there and for the ladies that have brought the meal to us today, and just use it to nourish our bodies. And we pray over the fellowship time that we'll have together, God, that you just bring insight into each one. Let our conversations be honoring and glorifying to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay.